Word this morning. Our reading is going to be found in the Gospel account of Luke, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom they should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel accounts that bring us such richness from the life of Jesus. May your spirit be with us this morning to teach us and guide us into the truths that we should learn. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, if you can remember way back a couple of weeks ago, in my last message, I suggested that as serious Christians, we should have three major concerns today where we must have a proper understanding of our times in order to be ready to confront the world and the devil. We talked about the taking of innocent life. We talked about the oppression of big government. And we talked about science and technology which deny Almighty God. We talked about how these three concerns have led to the idolatry of our times, the idolatry of self, the idolatry of power, and certainly the idolatry of science. And 2020 really saw a crescendo of all three. Now, I pointed out that we should be just as provoked by such idolatry in our land as the Apostle Paul was in the Greek culture of his day. And finally, we asked, what are we supposed to do about the killing of the unborn, the explosive growth of government, and the worship of secular science? And thinking about it made me remember one of my famous, not my famous, but a famous line from what probably my favorite series of movies, Lord of the Rings. If you remember in the Return of the King, when everything was building to a crescendo and nobody could see how Frodo could make it past that last group of Saruman's forces, they had a meeting and they didn't know what to do. And finally, they decided, you know, we need a diversion. What diversion? We'll go out and attack all of his troops and draw them to us. And, of course, they had no near the forces that were needed. But they decided that it was essential to do that so that Frodo could complete his mission. And then, of course, you have little Gimli, the dwarf. As he sits and listens to this, he puffs on his pipe and says, huh. Certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for? And of course, they went forth and victory was there. So I want us to keep that in mind when I come back to the simple answer that I gave a few weeks ago, that we are to trust and obey. That's really what Gimli was doing there. We are not to despair and think that all is hopeless, and we're certainly not to sit around and wait for some rapture. We are to be the faithful servants working to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus, because it is light that will dispel the darkness. Now, I promise to expand on what it means to trust and obey. And of course, thinking about it, I realize that I will have to see that trust requires faith. And then next week, we will try to learn about how God calls us to impossible commands, or at least commands that are impossible for us to obey in our own human strength and wisdom. Now, in order to flesh out trust and obedience, I want to return to a couple of familiar lessons. I hope they were familiar, that we went through in our journey through Luke's gospel. They may not be familiar to some because I look back, that was some 12 years ago. And I started with our morning text, and I don't think it's difficult to see what the focus of our lesson should be when Jesus says, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." When Jesus sees great faith, we should strive to see what it is and what it does, because such faith is required to address those three major issues of our day. What we want to understand this morning is what this faith was and why Jesus marveled at it. First, let me quickly review what happened. Jesus enters Capernaum, and he's approached by a centurion through Jewish emissaries pleading for his gravely ill servant to be healed. These emissaries appeal for compassion on behalf of the good works this centurion had done. Jesus agrees to come and heal the servant, but the centurion is troubled by Jesus actually coming to his home. And when Jesus is near the house, he sends new messengers and likely follows them to make sure that Jesus understands his request and his concerns. The centurion clearly explains why Jesus needs speak only a word. And Jesus then marvels at what he refers to as great faith. Jesus turns to the centurion in Matthew's account and says, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." The servant was healed that very hour. Now, to understand what Jesus marveled at in our lesson about trust, we need to remember the structure and the discipline of the Roman armies. The Roman army was divided into units called centuries. They consisted of somewhere between 80 and 100 soldiers. And the leader of that group was, surprise, a centurion, like the one we find in our morning text. This man was called, was what we would call a God-fearer, as someone outside of the nation of Israel at that time who had been given the gift of saving faith. We can think of Rahab and Ruth as examples from the Old Testament. The two most famous in the New Testament would be, of course, this centurion and Cornelius, who Peter preached the gospel to as the Spirit prepared to bring the fullness of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus marveled at this man's faith, and that should get our attention, because there's only two places in all of the Gospels where Jesus, as the Son of Man, marveled at what he saw during his earthly ministry. He marveled at this man's faith here in Capernaum, and he marveled at the unbelief he saw in his own hometown, as related in the sixth chapter of Mark's gospel, where at verse 5 we read, "Now Jesus could do no mighty works there," excuse me, "except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, I hope it's safe to say that here at Church of the King, we would rather have Jesus marvel at our faith rather than our unbelief. And I'm sure Paul will pile on a bit more conviction on that front when he gets to chapter 6 there in Mark. So why did Jesus see great faith? And how will we know when we are exercising such marvelous faith? Well, Paul puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 11, if you think Paul's the author of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Excuse me. Again, in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we want to keep these verses in mind as we listen again to what the centurion said to Jesus. He said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." He approaches Jesus with a humble and contrite heart, fearing God and seeing his own sinful state. But he continues. He says to Jesus, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." The God who framed the entire creation with his word can speak and heal this servant. He continues, "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." This centurion, this God-fearer, believed that Jesus was the one with the ultimate authority. Just as the centurion would obey an order from his general, or just as he could command a soldier to act and he would obey, so Jesus could say the word that his servant should be healed, and the very demons of hell would have to obey. There was no begging. There was no emotion. There was no excuses or rationalizing, and certainly no proud appeals for something the centurion felt he deserved. Just an appeal for Jesus to do what Jesus had the power to do. Now, let's note the reaction of Jesus. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Jesus says that we have seen great faith. So, do we want to have great faith? Well, then we must believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of the things which are visible. We must believe that God is the creator of all. All of creation, including us as mere creatures. We read this morning responsibly the creation account. We do that often here at Church of the King because we are convinced that that is one of the seminal issues of our day. I mentioned secular science. It wants to replace God with evolution, chance, and a lot of other things. And that's a battle that many Christians sadly have walked away from. But we can't. if we're going to demonstrate great faith. We have to understand that God said what he meant and meant what he said. That's what gave us the real science that we enjoy the blessings of today. Christian men who believe that God created an orderly universe that would behave itself, the laws of physics, and that could be discovered by those made in God's image. And we, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, have now become the men who cut down the tree and warmed themselves with half of it and worshiped the other half. Today, it is science that we worship. So to believe that God is the creator of all things is to believe the creation account. To have a great faith, we must also believe, as this centurion did, that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. You might recognize that from the Great Commission. It's also pretty substantial in the book of Revelation. It is why the Reformation produced the whole concept of limited government. Limited government is government that can operate under God, who understands that Jesus has all authority and power ultimately. If you don't believe that, you get the mess that we have today, or the greater messes that we've seen around the world. And we must also believe that Jesus wants us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that he commanded. And we must believe that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. This is what we see here in Luke's account this morning. A God-fearing centurion, a Roman soldier, who believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He seeks him, bringing a simple request for the servant he loves, and his request is granted. You see, this is truly where the foolishness of God confounds the wisdom of men, as the Apostle Paul outlines in several places. You see, if we think about great faith, real faith, it would mean that a man or woman of great faith must have studied for many, many years to learn all that they need to have great faith. How much of the New Testament did this centurion have? It's a trick question, right? She gets it. None. Hadn't been written yet. He probably didn't even have access to much of the Old Testament. He was a man of faith. But you see, that's not how we think about it. We don't, well, surely they would have to have many long hours in prayer. Nothing wrong with that. To prepare themselves to have such great faith. And truly, they must live special lives to demonstrate such faith. Not be one of those Roman soldiers. Now, sadly, it certainly has been the case in many chapters of church history down through the ages that we have focused on knowledge or emotions or pomp and circumstance instead of exercising simple, great faith. The faith that Jesus saw in this centurion. Now, I could spend the rest of the day and most of the week outlining all of the applications of this. We could talk about our families, our marriages. We could talk about the church, our vocations. And we can even relate it to the civil magistrate. And I hope and pray that those discussions will continue on in our lunches, in our fellowship, in our families. But with the example that we are given with this soldier wanting his servant to be healed, I think we can have no better application than what we are witnessing here at Church of the King in terms of our part of the battle, as we are witnessing 5 new covenant children on the way. Not a church record, but it's pretty good for 2021. Now, Lord willing, those children will all be born healthy. That's what we pray for every week. And we also know that they need much more than just physical health. And attaining eternal life requires trust and faith. Great faith. And that great faith is what we see and what we demonstrate when these little ones are brought to the feet of Jesus to have them baptized by the church. In doing this, the parents are showing that they do not believe that they are worthy to parent and disciple such great gifts from God. Just as the centurion thought himself unworthy to have Jesus in his home. Those parents, when they come, will confess that those precious newborns are born in dead in trespasses and sin as a result of their being fallen parents who could pass nothing on but their fallen nature. Just as the centurion's servant was sick and ready to die. Through faith, we believe that these children will be saved, made whole and righteous through the blood of their Savior, Jesus. And Lord willing, those parents and the rest of us as their helpers will continue to demonstrate this great faith as the little ones grow into men and women of God. When necessary, calling them back to the day of their baptism and challenging them to live as those who have had the name of Jesus Christ placed upon them. Now, when we talk like that, there are going to be some who charge that we're headed down the road to presumptive regeneration or all kinds of heretical sorts of things. And I would simply remind such critics that we are being no more presumptuous than this centurion who had great faith. This centurion believed in the real Jesus and requested that he do what he had the power to do. This is what Jesus called great faith. The centurion did not say, if you are the Son of God. He did not say, if you have the authority to heal. He did not approach some other experts other than Jesus asking for this medical miracle. He did not presume that Jesus would heal his servant, but asked him to show compassion, just as we do when the children are presented for baptism. We come to Jesus, who has the power to save, and claim the promise that we read in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we show such great faith, we join with Joshua in saying, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. We must stand here today believing the words of Jesus like that faithful centurion, the one to whom Jesus said, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And Luke tells us that his servant was healed that same hour. The angel Gabriel proclaimed to Joseph that Jesus would save his people from their sins. And today we are called and commanded to have the same great faith we have seen in this faithful centurion by believing that it is so. Then and only then are we ready to trust God as we do battle on these impossible areas of our culture that we'll speak about next week. But for today, may we be those who have great faith, believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that he is the one who loves his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your fatherly care over us, and we thank you for the great gifts that your son Jesus has brought to us through his work. And we thank you for your spirit who helps us to understand these truths. May they be applied to our lives each and every day as we go forward, watching you fill the earth with the kingdom of your son. We thank you for this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Let us rise.